Good morning, everyone. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, as we get into the Word this morning, to John's Gospel, where we will be for a moment in chapter 15, a very famous passage, and then using that as a launch pad to take us into Joshua chapter 1, also a very famous passage. Shockingly, Jesus said and did things that stirred everybody up. It wasn't because he wanted to stir them up. It was because the truth, actually, when people hear the truth, and we don't live in the truth all the time in our age, in this age, we don't live in the truth. So when truth is spoken to us, it tends to shock us. And like a bright light coming on in a dark room. And this is the way it was with the Lord Jesus. In fact, the light and the truth that he brought to people was so stunning that they rejected him. They closed their eyes. They said, I don't want to know anymore. Amazingly, he presented himself as the source. He presented his own life as the source for other people's lives. Now, that's a very interesting thing because no one else does that. Buddha never did that. Buddha said, you're on your own. Get enlightened, you know. Stop eating and meditate until, you know, the light comes on. Buddha can't give you any strength to do that. He can simply only advise you to do that. Muhammad doesn't do that either. The Quran doesn't give you life. Islam does not have any kind of awareness that God can put his own life inside of you in order to enable you, in order to forgive you, enable you to obey. That's not part of Islamic doctrine. Judaism actually was shocked, even though the Old Testament pointed directly to this. They were shocked when Messiah came and said, I am the source for your life. So even in Judaism, there was misunderstanding of this. The philosophies of this world do not have anything like this, where you have God actually speaking and saying, if you come into me, I will actually really come into you, which you have in many of the New Age teachings. And in Hinduism and forms of Buddhism is that you become one with the universe, but the universe isn't alive. The universe doesn't care about you. You understand that, okay? Now, this is unique. And when the Lord said, I am going to be the source of your life, the actual real source, and we sang about it this morning in one of our choruses, one of our songs, where it's his breath within us. And I want you to consider that. When you're worshiping Jesus Christ, and especially when you're with a gathering of believers, real believers, it is literally the breath of God flowing through you with one another that praises him. You have to understand that what Jesus says is true. You are literally drawn into the life of God through Jesus Christ. That is profound. And here in John 15, verses, we're going to read down through verse 11, and I'm going to draw a couple things. Now, there are several sermons in here, and I'm not going to do all of those. This is just an introduction, okay? But I want you to see the connection between how Jesus speaks of himself, and then we go into Joshua. What we will see is that God, even back then, spoke concerning these things, not in the kind of power we have as Christians, but as a shadow in the Old Covenant, he spoke of the kind of abiding that you can have with God. So chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 1. I am the true vine. And by this he meant, I'll make a couple of comments. I won't preach the whole thing, but you got to understand, when he says the vine, he's not just pulling that out of the blue and saying it's a nice metaphor. He's actually saying, I am the true Israel. And it's in Isaiah 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, and Psalm 8, God calls Israel the vine. So when he says, I'm the real one, what he's saying is, I am the root, the tap root of the nation of Israel. And that's why when the Jews came and were confronted with that, they said, no, our tap root is in the tabernacle or in the temple. And Jesus said, no, the temple's about me. So that's really a very big deal here, what he says. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He's talking here about the Jewish branches who didn't receive him as Messiah. And every branch that does bear fruit, everyone who trusted him, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You say, oh, I'm glad I'm a branch. Oh, wait a minute. What's that sharp implement you've got there in your hand? Okay, another sermon, but not going to go there. He says, already you are clean because of the, now notice the emphasis on the word. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He has pruned them and he's made them ceremonially clean before the Father. All of that's in this background here. And he says to his disciples, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. The word has pruned you. The word has done something in you. That is just, it's supernatural. It's the work of the Spirit through the word. So he says now, abide in me, stay, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So he's working the metaphor here. You don't have your own power. You don't have your own life. You were never created to have your own life. You were never created to be autonomous. You were never created to look within for all your strength. You were created to look above for all your strength, and therefore to have more than you would actually ever need. Because if you look within for all your strength and you think you can be a branch without a vine, you will be sadly mistaken. He says, I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. So because of the life that's in you, through his word, you bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone, by the way, that doesn't go over well for us Westerners. We think that apart from God, we can do all kinds of things. And we've actually developed entire philosophies and teach it to our young that you don't really need God. And that apart from God, you can do all kinds of things. In fact, we actually teach our young in this country that God is probably your idea instead of you being his idea. Now, just think about the difference between those two things. Oh, I said I wouldn't preach this. Okay. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and withers. His emphasis here is not threatening the branches. What he's saying is, there's no life outside of me. That's what he's saying. And the branches are gathered, they throw them in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and notice the second reference, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Why? Because the kinds of things you're going to ask for have been shaped by the kinds of words that Jesus speaks into you. So your priority is going to be the same as his. And that's why he says you'll get, he doesn't mean this is a credit card with God to get whatever you want out of life. He's talking about abiding in his word, then because that's happening when you pray, he answers. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples by bearing that fruit. Now as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide, abide, abide. Stay in me. Stay with what's the truth. If you keep my commandments, and that's another reference to the word, it's just a different way of saying the same thing. My words, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. This isn't legalism. What it is simply nourishment. You take in my word. You take seriously what I say. That will enable you to abide. Now, this is what we're going to see in Joshua in chapter 1. And this is why I picked this verse, these verses, to introduce, because this is a concept you find in the New Covenant and you see it in shadow form in the Old Covenant. I'm sorry, I'm talking very fast. Are you guys following? Okay, good for you. And I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken. Now notice he's referenced the word, the commands, which is also the word. And now he says, I have spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. I've said things, you gotta believe me. If we look into each other's eyes, we say to one another, you gotta believe me. And God says, you gotta believe me, and if you do, you will have this joy. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Why? Because it isn't full here. Our joy is very temporary, and it is not full in this age. But he says, I've spoken things to you concerning eternal life. Now, let me just point out a couple things. First of all, he says, there's no other source of life, meaningful life, except him, which I already kind of elaborated on. And I want you to understand, and maybe you're here this morning, and you're thinking about being a Christian or whatever, or you're hearing these words, and maybe this is all you need to know out of this whole message, but I can tell you this, there is no source of life outside of God in Christ. The gospel's actually true, and because it's true, what Jesus said is, if you're not connected to me, you wither and die. Now, people say, well, I don't believe it, but then I always end up doing their funerals, whether they believe it or not. So there's this reality about death, okay? And the statistics are amazing. One out of every one, that's 100%. Everybody dies. And so it's all, I'm not withering. Well, not yet. And then people then go, you know, you get to a certain age and you go, I'm withering. Piece by piece, there's so much withering going on. Well, see, that is the effect of this age. And what the Lord is saying is you need to be saved from this age. You need a kind of life that doesn't wither. And he's saying the only one who has that is me. And it's true. He came back from the dead. The gospel is a package. And so if you're thinking of becoming a Christian, you better know ahead of time that you're going to be grafted into this vine and your life will be his life now, flowing through you. Okay? It's not just a jump start from AAA, you know, so that you go off with your own battery. It's him saying, I will now come into you and you will have my actual life. That's what happens when you become a Christian. And with it comes the joy and everything else. So there's no other source. Secondly, notice the emphasis on the words of Christ. And you see this also in John 6, which I'll mention later, but in John 6, 63, Jesus said that it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh can do you no good, meaning physical life here in this age. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail, he says in John 6, 63. And then he says this amazing thing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit. Now, he doesn't say they are spiritual, because that would mean something else. He says spirit. They are pneuma, the Greek word. They are spirit. Can words be spirit? Can words be supernatural? Yes. And what Jesus is saying is that his message, his actual words, that's why he talks about his commands. He talks about speaking. I've spoken these things to you so that you will have joy. He refers to his word twice, two other times in here. It's because you interact with him, you hear from him, and there's a power that comes from hearing that. It's a supernatural power. It's not just like when we speak words to one another, which, by the way, are powerful enough. You can say bad words and hurt people really bad. You can say good words and you can help people a lot. Proverbs is filled with this. James as well. It's not that your words don't have any power, but they don't have eternal life. See, because a word is the expression of a mind. Always, 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 always. A word is the expression of mind. So what the word does is directly related to how powerful the mind is that expresses it. So a human mind, which is powerful in one way, can have a real impact on other people. But the divine mind, God's mind, when he speaks, creation happens, but also judgment happens. So the power of the word of this person is absolutely stunning. Stunning. And if you let it in, and it has a way of getting in, it'll change you forever. You'll become born again. There's no other source. And the source is the words themselves. That's what I want to focus on. The source is the words themselves, the message conveyed by his words. And separation from the source means you would be a severed branch. Now, I know Christians always wonder, you know, will I ever be separated from Christ? And I'm not going to deal with all of that. I'll tell you where I'm at. No, you won't be, because if you're worried about it, then you would say, I'm abiding. If you're worried about it and you're saying, I want to abide, well, then you're abiding and you don't have to worry. If, on the other hand, you say, I don't care if I'm a branch or not, it's kind of nice to be in the vineyard, but I don't mind being dead wood, well, you know, you got a problem. You got a problem there. And maybe you need to ask yourself that question. But these verses were not meant to threaten believers. They're often preached that way, and that's a misunderstanding of it. They were actually meant to bring security to believers and seriousness about who Jesus is. That's what they were meant to do. So if you're a serious believer, then you should live in a sense of relief, and you should live with a sense of purpose. Well, now, all of this brings us to Joshua. Let's turn to Joshua 1 because, and we've been spending a little time, we're going to do the whole, we will get into the rest of Joshua, I promise. But this first chapter is so filled with wisdom for understanding the whole book, you see. And we're going to be looking specifically, well, we'll begin probably, well, maybe, oh, we'll start with verse 1. But we're going to get, most of our material will be in verses 7 through 9, so we'll focus in on that. And I'm not going to spend, I'll do more of this next week, I'm not going to spend as much time on the background. Just suffice it to say that Israel is in a major challenge, and so is Joshua. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, basically under discipline, and now God is bringing them into the most challenging thing they've ever known. No more manna, no more cloud in the daytime, no more fire by night, none of that. They now have to trust the word of God and move forward into the land, and it will be a very great challenge for them. There's a war ahead. It is a war story. Joshua's a war story, in which God is cleansing the land of Canaan and he's giving it to his people and so on. We'll see all about that. So the point is that it's very frightening. And that's why in this chapter you find the first 9 verses, God tells Joshua you have to be strong and you have to be courageous. We've been talking about strength and courage. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, face this situation, and go through it. And you and all the people into the land that I am giving to them. Giving, note the grace. By the way, there's grace all the way through this. The land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given it to you, because within the boundaries of the promise, they would take possession of it. I have given it to you, again, the grace, just as I promised to Moses, again, the grace. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He's a military leader, and what God is saying to Joshua is, you will win these battles. You trust me, and you let my word abide in you, and you will win the battles that are in front of you. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, if you know the story, and we're going to see it, there are moments when Joshua wondered about that. But like we sang, there was never, that song we sang this morning we opened with, was never a time when we were really alone. And that's what he's saying to Joshua. So he says, verse 6, be strong and courageous. The first of 3 times that he encourages him this way. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Notice the grace again. Only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And by success, he means accomplishing what God wants done. He doesn't mean success by our standards. He means getting, moving redemption forward. You'll have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means that you'll be saying it. You'll be talking it. You'll have it in your mouth. That's what he means. But you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do. Notice the second emphasis on do, see? You may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Same idea as before. Have I not commanded you? Now, it's not like the Lord is frustrated with Joshua, but can you pick up a little of the tone of voice here? Haven't I told you? Do you ever talk to your kids, like, or grandkids, and what did I tell you about this? Do you not listen? Do you ever feel like saying that? Well, you know, I don't know. Joshua was a godly man. I don't think God's mad at him, but I think he's dealing with the weakness of humanity. He's dealing with us, for heaven's sake. You know, he's dealing with us, and we hear what God says, and we say we believe it, and then sometimes we don't. And so he says, eye contact. You know, are you listening to me? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Now, see, he said strong and courageous a couple times. Now he puts the opposite in there. Don't be this. Don't be frightened. The word means to tremble with your knees knocking together. It's that idea. And do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I want to look back into this. And last week, we spent a little bit of time starting on the subject of strength and courage. And I mentioned that you have to face forward. Remember that? Moses, my servant, is dead. You need to go forward. I'm moving forward. I'm with you. God is saying to you, I am older and younger than you are. And I'm moving forward, and I know what I'm doing, and I'm doing a good thing. And maybe a chapter has closed in your life that you thought was a pretty good chapter. And maybe you think it's all over. But the direction for a Christian is forward always. You say, well, what if I die? Well, you don't think that's forward? You don't understand that if you die, that's the best thing that ever happened to you? So, face forward. Secondly, listen carefully. I am with you. He says it over and over. He said, have I not told you? That means listen carefully. Have I not told you? I am with you. And finally, embrace the risks. Take the challenges. There's no life without risk. And there's no life without loss, by the way. We live in a world that is very serious, and you can and will lose things that are precious to you. If you don't have something more precious that you cannot lose, then when you lose something that is admittedly precious, your whole life will cease. It will feel like it's stopping. But if you have something inside that cannot be lost, that means you have a covenant with God. You know the Lord loves you. Then when you lose something precious that is a good thing in this age, whatever it may be, you are not destroyed by that. So that's why he says to Joshua, embrace the risks. Have I not told you? There are risks. But I am with you, and I will get you through this. So there's real hope. And you see how the Lord then brings courage and strength into us because of that. But now what I want to do is verses 7 through 9, I want to spend the whole time on this source of spiritual courage. Because the primary source of spiritual courage, you say, well, how can I know? How can I experience that the Lord is with me? And so sometimes we take our cues from other religions sometimes on this subject, and we try to experience that the Lord is with us by altered mental states that we can make happen to ourselves in various ways. And lots of religions will actually tell you how to alter your mental state. And that's a complete mistake. That's not how God does it. How he does it is he says, I need you to keep your mind steeped in my word. So I actually created a sentence. It's a long sentence. I'm going to give you the whole sentence, okay? And then we're going to break it up, and I'm going to unpack each piece of it, and you'll see it in these verses 7 through 9, where he says, be strong and courageous, and let my word be in you. So here's the sentence. Here's what you want to do. You say, well, how can I be strong and courageous? I don't feel very strong and courageous. Is there anything I can do except try to act courageous? I mean, is there something I can do that will actually enable strength and courage to come in with me? Just try this on, okay? See if it works for you. Stay immersed in the covenant by meditating on God's word, because it really is his voice which creates faith, resulting in loyal action. I'll give it to you again, and then we're going to unpack it, because it's really all in here. Stay immersed in the covenant by meditating on God's word, what he said, because it is his own voice coming through there. And this creates faith. It creates faith in you. It literally creates and nourishes faith in you when his word comes in. And this results in loyal action. And you will see he says here, to do. And Jesus said, obey me, obey my commands. There's action involved. But it comes from this gracious work. So now let's unpack it. First of all, stay immersed in the covenant. Why do I say that? It's because in verse 8, this book of the law, this is the Torah. Now, by the way, this is not your entire Old Testament, although the whole Old Testament is called the Torah sometimes, and it's called the law in the New Testament. But Joshua, none of the prophets had said anything yet. Joshua only had the first five books. He had the Pentateuch. He had the writings of Moses, and Moses had just died. The ink was still wet on the scrolls, you might say. So this was a freshly minted book that and you look at it and you go, well, this tells me my history. This tells me the promises of God. You know the Pentateuch. You know what it says in Genesis. This reminds me how God has rescued me, and this was all fresh in Joshua's mind. He knew he was there when the Exodus happened. He read back through Exodus. He's reading material. This book of the law is his story. I mean, he knows these people. He remembers all of this. And it's an amazing scene, because when God says this book of the law, what he's saying is this description of my covenant with you. That's why I started the sentence by saying immerse yourself in the covenant. Because it's a covenant document. The promises of God are really what's at the heart and soul of your life. It's the promises of God. It's his promise to you, not just your promise to him. You don't live on your promise to him, because you failed in your promises. And Israel did too, by the way, 40 years in the desert, and God still brought them. The next generation, he said, you're still going in because I keep my promises, even if you don't keep yours. It's an amazing thing. So it's not the power of your promise, the power of his. But when you immerse yourself in this covenant, what you're saying is, okay, let me be about the document that reminds me of what God has actually said. I want to be immersed in this covenant. And by the way, God does not deal without a covenant, and he's only written two covenants. Only two. God only has two covenants, and one of them is inactive. There's only one that's functioning, and it's fulfilled, the first one. So the second covenant, what we call the new covenant in the blood of Christ, is the only covenant on earth whereby you can come to know God permanently and be a part of his kingdom. There's no other covenant. And you don't cut your own deal with God. Americans just don't like that. We want to be independent contractors, you know, spiritually independent contractors. I feel very spiritual. I'm oming off into the ozone. I feel so spiritual. And God says, have you come to me on my terms, in my covenant? No. Then whatever you're experiencing, it isn't God. And there's a lot of spirits out there that you can experience that are not God. And a lot of them impersonate God. I promise you they do. No, 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 no. He says, I have one covenant. By the way, and I cannot not say this. Islam came along 600 years after Christ, after the new covenant was instituted, and there is only one covenant on earth. Islam has what they think is a covenant with God, so to speak, but it isn't. It isn't. The covenant is in Christ. Whatever religion or philosophy you go to, you compare it with who Jesus is and what he did, and you will find they do not measure up. They don't measure up to this new covenant in Christ. That's why we took communion this morning. So you don't make a personal covenant, and even if you're a group of people and you say, we're making a deal with God. No, no, he makes his deals. You come on his terms. You don't say, well, we have a covenant with God. Oh, really? Who wrote it? We did. And God says, I didn't sign that. I only signed in blood the covenant I wrote. Now you come my way. And so when I say immerse yourself in the covenant, I need to add one more thing, and that is you got to know which covenant you're in. Because this is the old covenant in Joshua that he's talking about. But you are not in the old covenant. So when you come to the law, your purpose as a Christian is not to do the works of the law the way the Jews did. Your purpose is to come in Christ, in the law of Christ, and learn from that old law, but not go under it, not go under the ceremonial stipulation. See, why would I bother saying that? It's because there are groups of people who will tell you that you will be a better Christian if you act more Jewish. There are groups, small groups and large groups, whole denominations that have mixed up the covenants. So I have got to say, if you're a Christian, you are not under the old covenant, Christ is the end of the law, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law to those who've come to Christ. But you live in a fulfillment of the old covenant, so you learn from it, but you live in Christ. And you need to know which covenant you are in. And the old one's not working anymore. So you have to be in the new one. And as a believer, then, when you read this, you read it from that perspective, okay? Some people are confused about that. And it's a well-meaning but very, very grave error to do that. And if you're saying, well, gee, can I read any more on that? Has anybody written anything? Paul, Romans, and Galatians, especially Galatians. If you leave Romans on the burner overnight, what you have in the bottom of the pan is Galatians. So you might want to start there on this subject and then read Romans. And Paul knew what he was talking about. You're in the new covenant. So immersed in the covenant. When was the last time you spent time saying, thank you for this covenant? It was probably about 40 minutes ago when we took communion, right? That's why he told us to do this. Secondly, by meditating on God's word. Now, he says, this book of the law, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The word meditate, the Hebrew word haggah, it means to growl, to mutter, to mumble. Isn't that interesting? And you say, well, my husband does that all the time. It's a term that is, do you know the term automatopoeia? It is what it sounds like, haggah, 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 haggah. It's the idea of a dog with a bone. You ever had a dog that has a bone? They're chewing on it, and they're just kind of... Cats do this, too. They'll purr, and they're hanging on to something. That's the Hebrew word for meditate, and what it means is that there's something going over and over and over in your mind, and you're spending a lot of time thinking about it from all these different angles and letting it soak in. That's this word. And by the way, you meditate all the time. You might not think of it, but you do. Oh, and this is not Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. This is completely different. This meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with a particular thing, a particular truth, God's word. If you empty your mind, it will become a vacuum. And what does nature do with a vacuum? It abhors a vacuum. You empty your mind, it will suck in every weird thing that comes by, and you will get weird. You can't empty your mind that way. What you want to do is fill your mind with something that's really true. The mind, C.S. Lewis said, an open mind is like an open mouth. It was meant to close on something healthy. But the only thing that remains constantly open is the dump. So real meditation is when you say, let your word fill my mind, okay? So that's what he's, and you do meditate all the time. It's only a matter of what you meditate on. You've meditated this morning. I'll bet you anything you meditated this morning might not have been on God's word. Do you know what we meditate on? Anger. Oh, that's right, I had an argument with somebody that wasn't there this morning. You know, that's meditation. Did you know that? That's meditation. You're repeating it over and over and over and over and over in your head. This is what I would say to them if they were here. And you know, I always win those. You're meditating on your anger. Did you know that? Lust. We meditate on lust. We meditate on fear. We say it over and over and over. This bad thing's going to happen to me. What if this happens to me? What if this other good thing doesn't happen to me? See, these are meditations. You're actually thinking about it all the time. It's filling your mind. You say, well, how can I get rid of that? Push it out with something healthy. And say, when you start doing that, go back to a verse that you know and start meditating on that. Or open your Bible or bring it up on your smartphone or wherever you've got something that is the scriptures and just say, would you put this back in my mind, Lord, instead of this other thing I'm meditating on? And you know what's amazing about that? Strength and courage. Isn't that interesting? Strength and courage begin to arise. A spiritual kind of strength comes when you do that, by meditating on God's word. And when you do that, you let his voice penetrate inside of you. If you do a lot of things intuitively, and your intuitions are guided by your meditations. I don't know if you realize that, but your intuitions are guided by your meditations. What you think about a lot is going to make you intuitively make certain types of decisions. They'll come naturally to you. or it'll feel like it's coming naturally. It's because your intuition has been changed. And you make an intuitive decision about this, that, or the other. And then you realize, why did I do that? It's because you had meditated for a long time on something that affected the feelings you have on the inside, and then you made a decision based on that. People do that all the time. It's the way humans work. Which is why he says, I want my word inside of you so that your intuitions are guided by my mind. Then you'll make wiser, intuitive decisions. There's a lot to that in terms of what spiritual growth is, but we don't have time to talk about it. So stay immersed in the covenant by meditating on the word, the scriptures. Why? Because it really is God's voice. Not time. Jot down John chapter 6, verse 63. It's the one I quoted earlier where Jesus said, my word, the words I've spoken to you are spirit. What I want to point out is that this really is God's voice speaking to you. This is just so distressing. We need a whole nother hour here. Jot down Hebrews 1. That should be familiar. We just finished Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God spoke through the prophets. Now he has spoken in his son. See the speaking part there? This is God's voice. This is God's voice. You see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. We won't turn, but you can jot it down if you don't believe me. And in Hebrews chapter 10, all the way through chapter 10, where in the book of Hebrews it says, he reads the Old Testament and then he says, the Holy Spirit says, and he says it in present tense, especially in Hebrews 3, 7. The Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes Psalm 95. Says, present tense. What does that mean? It means the Spirit is speaking through the Word now. Do not make this big distinction between the written word in the mind of a believer and the work of the Spirit. They overlap. I said this a few weeks ago, and some of you looked at me like a calf at a new gate. They actually overlap ontologically. The Word and the Spirit go together. The Word of God is actually the outworking of the Spirit of God, so he's using it all the time in the life of a believer. If you're a believer, the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word are one and the same. Okay? It really is his voice. If you say, I want to know God's voice, well then, my friend, you need to meditate on the Word and from the gospel perspective, because the gospel is the final word which gives interpretation to everything else in the Bible so that it all becomes gospel word. Does that make sense? Are you guys following this? Okay. Because it is God's voice. Stay immersed in the covenant. Remember which covenant you're in and stay immersed there. By meditating on the word, because it is God's voice which creates faith. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you write things down, jot down, we won't turn, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, but we don't have time to turn there. I want you to look at the 1 Peter chapter passage, though. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22. Look at the power of the Word of God to create faith in you. So, well, I want my faith to grow. Well, then immerse yourself in the covenant and meditate on the Word, the gospel, through the whole Bible. Having purified, verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Obedience to the truth means you believed what God said and you acted accordingly. That's what that means. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been, look at this, born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, its glory is the flower of grass. Remember Jesus said the flesh profits nothing? The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he says, look at what he says at the end of verse 25. And this word is the good news. That's the word gospel. That's the word gospel right there. This word is the gospel that was preached to you. And what this is it's a seed. When the word of God comes into your mind, it literally, if you dare to believe what's being said, it literally brings faith into you. This is why we preach the word all over the world. This is why we take the gospel, which is the word of God, it's the message of God, all over the world, because it has its own power. It has its own life. The word has its own life. It's God's own personal life. It creates faith inside of you. You say, well, yeah, but if I read it, I don't really get much out of it. Is it? Let me ask you something. Do you read it from the standpoint of saying, I want to get something out of it? Or do you read it like Americans read everything, critically, skeptically, not believing what you're reading, and not even caring that you don't believe? God says, listen, if I'm talking and you decide not to listen, don't blame me. But if you come to the Word and you say, I want to know, Lord, and I want everything out of the way between me and you so that I can hear, the Word of God actually will speak. It's His voice, and it creates faith, and it results in loyal action. Notice it says here in Joshua, take care that you do this. The same thing, you see the same thing in the New Testament. Take care that you do this. And you know some of you already thought of it. It's in James. Turn to James. I know I'm making you work a little bit this morning, but it's to keep some of you awake. James chapter 1, begin in verse 18, and we'll read down to verse 25. Again, there's whole sermons in here, but I just want to draw out one or two things. Now, again, we're talking about the when the Word of God penetrates you and starts to well up inside of you, it produces loyal action, it produces fruit, it produces obedience, not perfect obedience, not obedience that is unalloyed with frustration. But it produces this new life, right? And that's what he's gonna say here. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Look at this. Of his own will, it's his decision. He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the gospel. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So you become spiritually alive. It's like the beginning of a crop. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. Look at this, the implanted word. Remember Peter talked about it being a seed? That's what this is. It's the same kind of picture. The implanted word, which in this case is the gospel itself, as it is revealed in the whole Bible. And he says, this is able to save your souls. Look at the power of that life in that word. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Remember, he said to Joshua, take care that you do this. There's stuff to do. I want you to do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. And he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Do you ever look at yourself in the mirror and not recognize yourself? It's weird. He says, don't do that. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the ability to do what God wants because you really want to do it, that's real liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, and we'll see that more next week, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, does that ring a bell with Joshua? You will find that there will be success if you have a bias for action. If you're willing to say, well, Lord, if you're saying it, well, then I will do it. So this results in loyal action. There's a sentence, okay? Stay immersed in the covenant by meditating on the word, because it's God's voice which creates faith, and this results in loyal action. Now, a lot of Christians, especially evangelical Christians who go to good churches where they're teaching the Bible, and that's what you should go to, a good church that teaches the Bible, for sure. But a lot of Christians listen, and then they don't do. They go, yeah, I know that he says that, but you know, I think of it more as guidelines. Do you remember Pirates of the Caribbean and the Pirate Code? What about the Pirate Code? Well, we think of it more as guidelines. And they do this. It's one thing to hear externally, it's another thing to listen and obey. When I was a kid, I've told this story before, so if you've heard it, I'm sorry, but I was about 8 years old. I'm the oldest of five kids. My dad was a builder. He built homes from the ground up. He did pretty much everything himself, built homes from the ground up. So I was always around construction and learned how to do that with him and so on from the time I was a little kid. So I was very accustomed to construction stuff. He built a home for us. It had a beautiful big room above the garage, and we had moved into the home. It wasn't all finished. And so he was this big open room above the garage, two-car garage, big room. He was finishing, he was putting up trim and stuff. And but we were already starting to use the room too, because we got five kids, you use every room. So there were beds. And there was this couple of nice big windows overlooking the trees outside. Second story, the beds were right in front of the windows, and I was, there was a big law in our house, never bounce on the beds. And, but Dad, it was guidelines, I felt. And Dad was busy, and I thought he wasn't paying attention anyway, so I'm bouncing on the bed. And it was, I was getting good air in this thing. I was almost bumping my head on the ceiling. It was awesome. It had, they had really good mattresses and box springs. And this was before you could go out and buy a trampoline. And so these were like, that's what I thought they should be made for. So I'm poof, and I'm having a great time. And my dad, over his shoulder, stopped bouncing on the bed. But I had heard this, and like I said, I felt it was guidelines. Did I mention the window was open? I woke up on the couch in the living room saying to Dad, what happened? I must have just hit that bed at the wrong angle, and I launched myself right straight out that window and fell two stories down onto the concrete. And Dad had just that previous evening taken all of his tools, his table saw and all the stuff that was out there. I would have fallen right on it. Instead, I fell on the nice, soft concrete. And I don't remember hardly anything. He said, he looked over to tell me to stop bouncing in the bed, and all he saw was my feet going out the window. Scared him to death. I think he almost beat me down there and picked me up and carried me in, and he's very worried about me. I survived, obviously. So you should do what your father says. Okay? It's one thing to say, well, I know what he says, and I know what he says about bouncing on beds, and I know what he says about this, this, and this, and he says some things about some very serious things. And you can say, well, I think it's more like guidelines, but I got to tell you, if you're going to be serious about really growing and you're going to keep yourself out of an awful lot of pain, you should take seriously what he says and ask him, am I doing the wrong thing? I don't want to do that, Lord. I want your word to shape me. Let me, do you mind 5 more minutes? I mean, I have some advice on how to do it. All those in favor of 5 more minutes? Okay, sorry for the rest of you. Let me give you 6 quick, I'm just gonna say it quick, okay? 6 quick ways to meditate. Number one, audibleize. Audibleize. Audibleize means to say it out loud. You want to meditate the word on the Word of God? Practice reading it out loud to yourself. And if you're a place where you can't say it out loud, well, then say it every word in your mind. But actually form the words. It was meant to be read that way. The Bible is meant to be read out loud. Everything in it was meant to be read out loud. And it was originally to everybody. If you want to meditate, well, it's a simple thing. Read it out loud to yourself. It's amazing how it makes more sense. If you speed read it silently and you're going, I don't understand that, slow down, read it out loud to yourself. Secondly, memorize. Audibleize and then memorize. Put it to music if you want. This is why I love the Awana program here. And if you want to get involved in a ministry, get involved in Awana with little kiddos. They're sweet as can be, and they believe God. They believe God probably more than you do. And you, if you come in there and you say, I will help you memorize the Word of God, you will also memorize it. Be very good for you. Memorize it, put it to memory, so that when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're scared of life and it's all dark, something comes to your mind. If you have not memorized the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23, two very commonly memorized passages, if you have not memorized those, you should have those in your mind so that any time at all, you can close your eyes and bring those words to your mind. Memorizing is a way of meditating. Third, analyze. Ask questions. If you've got the time, dig in with a study Bible. Say, well, I wonder what that means. I'll look that up in my Bible dictionary, or I'll, there are so many good study Bibles, some excellent ones. Analyze. So, audibleize, memorize, analyze, personalize. Ask yourself, am I doing this? Or here's another thing to ask when you're reading something. If this is true, how does it affect me? If this is what he's saying is true. Now, sometimes you may read it and you go, if this is true, oh my goodness. Well, then, okay, then you want to go back and go, I need to analyze. I need to find out if the way I'm interpreting this is really true. All right, but you see, you're meditating. You're thinking. It's filling your mind. Even if it worries you, I think it was Mark Twain who said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the ones I do understand that bother me. Okay, fine, but at least you're saying I want to learn. Audibilize, memorize, analyze, personalize. Here's one you probably don't know unless you have a certain background. Catechize. Catechize, we get a word catechism from it. You say, well, why do you want to use that word, Rick? Because it's a perfectly good word. It means to learn orally, to listen to someone teach, and then to repeat what you know. And it's a way of learning. To teach orally, it means to catechize. And that's what's happening right this minute, and that's what you're here for. I am a catechist in that sense. You should be under teaching of the word, and you should listen to people preach it. Don't waste time on bad preaching, by the way. And that includes my preaching. If you don't like my preaching, don't listen to it. And don't email me either. Just a thought, I'd toss that in. You don't like my preaching, if it doesn't speak into your heart, find somebody that does, because it's very important that you hear someone articulate the word of God to you. There's a spiritual power in the spoken and taught word. And you should have that coming into your head. And the technologies we have today can give you a wide variety of ways to take it in. It's amazing. Just making breakfast in the morning, you listen to a Bible study somebody did, and you're not reading it, but you're hearing it, and it puts your mind in a better headspace. Audibilize, memorize, analyze, personalize, catechize, and finally prioritize. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Remember he said that? That means you're prioritizing God's word over what the world says. And the world will say, come to the right or come to the left. I will use a play on words because the right and the left speak of political things in our world. But let me remind you, the gospel is more important than either the right or the left politically. And it critiques both of them. So, Christian friend, if you're meditating on the word, you may say, I personally myself am a conservative politically, and you may say that that's fine, but do not hitch your gospel star to a political system because they all crash. You belong to Christ, you critique everything according to the gospel. That means prioritize the word of God over everything you hear. And that's what he means by don't turn to the right or the left. He didn't mean it politically. He meant the world has all kinds of other stuff to tell you. So you go to the Word of God and you let that shape your thinking. Then you vote in our world accordingly, like that petition we have out there, which is a good thing and you should sign it. And we almost never do that. But it's because we're critiquing the culture based on the gospel, see? And we're saying we want a certain kind of righteousness to be visible in our world. And the true source of spiritual courage in these verses then is that we stay immersed in the covenant by meditating on the word because it is God's voice which creates faith resulting in loyal action. And all of this is ours even more fully than in Joshua's time because we belong to the true and greater Joshua who didn't just meditate on the word, though he certainly did that, but personally fulfills the law on our behalf. We live under his law, 1 Corinthians 9:21, and we seek to live out his mission. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, then I encourage you to do that this very day. He is the great rescuer. If you are a Christian, I encourage you to stay immersed in the word, be growing in the truth of what the Lord has said. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the work that you do within us in the new covenant and that we are immersed in the realities of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please fill our hearts and our minds with your grace and with your truth and give us the kind of courage that we need to face the situations in our own lives and in this world. We thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.